Well, this morning we are going to take a break from the text of Hebrews, but not necessarily from the topics that we have been looking at and are going to be looking at next week. This is a good place to insert a sermon that looks particularly at the topic that our passage will look at and develop this morning. I'm going to have you turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalms, to Psalm 130. Psalm 130. We'll read it in just a moment. The book of Psalms, or the songbook of Israel, which is really what it was, perhaps more than any other book in the scripture, shows us ourselves. You know, there are various portions in Scripture that speak very clearly about what we are like, that we are sinful, we are weak, we are in need of forgiveness. As Christians, the Bible tells us that we are fully forgiven, that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, that God is working in us and sanctifying us, a lot of things about us. But in the book of Psalms, really, we are shown ourselves because of the writings of the various authors of the various Psalms. It shows us, the book of Psalms does, how Christians react, how they should react in very many situations. It shows us humanity in its rapturous highs, basking in the blessings of the Lord. It shows us ourselves in the valley of the shadow of death. It shows us in places of despair, despair of even the love of God being ours. From prayers that the Lord would bless his people to prayers that God would utterly destroy his enemies, all of those things are presented to us and about us in the Psalms, as the psalm writers, the men who wrote these various psalms pour out their hearts to God. They're all here, emotions worn like a heart on the sleeve of the various authors. And so the Psalms are particularly helpful, I think, for us as God's people throughout the ages as we go through things that in many ways are similar to the emotions and the troubles and the discouragement, as well as the enjoyment of God's blessings, all of those things that the Psalms speak about. Many of the Psalms are sad. As you read them, they express grief. Many of them are songs of despair. Many of them are psalms of great crying out or lamentations. In fact, the most common type of psalm is a psalm of lament, of the authors crying out to God in the midst of a certain situation. But there is a common theme that runs through all of the Psalms, all of the different types of Psalms, all of the different situations. A common theme that you see as you go through it, and that theme is hope in the Lord. Confidence that the Lord will bless and not curse his people, that his face will shine upon them, will shine upon us, because we are God's people. There are things in the psalm certainly for us, about us. Prayers and psalms that speak of confidence in the Lord. Confidence in his goodness toward us, that he would save us from our enemies, no matter how big or how strong or how many those enemies are. Even the lament psalms end usually with sustained or renewed hope in the God of Israel. The psalm that we're going to be looking at this morning in Psalm 130 is part of a particular group of psalms, and the psalms, as you know, are a collection of songs taken from different times and different situations in Israel's history and organized together and were used for different purposes. And particularly in the middle, sort of towards the end of the Psalms, there is a group of Psalms, Psalm 120 through Psalm 134, that were used for a particular purpose. They're referred to as Psalms of Ascent. of ascent, like going up. And the reason that they are called that is that they would be recited or sung by the people of Israel, the people of God, as they came together during the, particularly the main three pilgrim feasts of Israel, the feast of Passover and of Pentecost and of Tabernacles, as they would come to Israel, to the temple there to worship. As we mentioned at various times, you always go up when you go to Israel because it sets on a mountain. And so as you would go up, as they would go up, they would be ascending to the city of Israel, to the city of God. And so these songs were called Psalms of Ascent. And just as they did, Hebrews reminds us, the book of Hebrews that we've been in, reminds us that as we come to worship, that we come to Mount Zion, that we come to a special place, to a special time. We have ascended to the hill of the Lord. And we have done so this morning as we have come together. And since we have done so as we have joined in the great company of the redeemed before the throne of God this morning, we encourage one another, even as they did, with one of the Psalms of Ascent this morning, Psalm 130. There's certainly plenty of reason to encourage one another. For this psalm speaks of that greatest of Christian duties and the greatest of Christian blessings, that is to hope in the Lord. And with that, let's turn our attention to Psalm 130 this morning. I'm going to have you stand once again as we read the eight verses of this psalm. So let's stand together and follow along as I read Psalm 130. It mentions here at the beginning in the superscription, the title, if you will, that this is a song of ascents. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plenteous redemption, or plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Father, we pray that you would bless our time as we look at this psalm that you have given to us that is a great encouragement to us. We pray that you would bless our time in it. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. This psalm is very crisply structured, but I want us to focus really this morning on what it teaches. We'll be following, of course, the structure. And as we do so, though, we want to draw from it the overall teaching of it, which is this: that we should hope in the Lord, for in him we have abundant redemption. We should hope in the Lord, for in him we have abundant redemption. This psalm teaches us five things, and they will be our outline this morning. It teaches us to cry out to God. It teaches us to confess our guilt. It teaches us to comprehend the mercy of God. It teaches us to commit to hope in God. And it teaches us to commend this course to others. First thing is that this psalm teaches us to cry out to God. Specifically, to cry out to him in times when we are in greatest need, in the midst of our deepest troubles. Because, and this will come as no surprise to any of you, but the Christian life is full of ups and downs, highs and lows, right? We have mountaintop experiences, and we dwell at times in the deepest of valleys. Chasms, really, at times. And those come in many forms. They come in the forms of weakness, our own weakness, our lack of faith. They come in times of discouragement, when things just get us down and we can't see the light at the end. They come in the form of various testings with regard to perhaps our health, our provision, our job, our finances, our abilities. They come sometimes in the form of lost loved ones, They come in the guise of troubled relationships, troubled marriages, in the way of apparent hopelessness, whatever the source may be. And it is out of such a chasm that the psalmist writes in Psalm 130. It opens with a plea to God, a statement of deep utterance. He begins by saying, "Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy." Out of the depths, he says, I cry to you. And I have no doubt that some of you here this morning may be in such depths, in any of those ways that I mentioned above. The word depth here that he uses specifically speaks of an overwhelming deepness of water. That's the picture here. Psalm 69:2 says, I sink in deep mire where there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters and the flood sweeps over me. That's the idea. That's the sort of depths that the psalmist is speaking of here. If you've ever been wading in a lake or in the ocean and you've sort of scanned the area that you're in and you're walking along and you stepped suddenly into some part that you thought was shallow, only to find no bottom all of a sudden, and you were suddenly, as they say, in over your head, you sort of understand, especially if you can't swim. That can be a suddenly very scary place. Back in the beaches of Southern California, where I grew up, we had to be careful very often of rip tides at the ocean, tides that could very quickly carry you from a place where you could stand up to a place where you couldn't, and draw you out towards deep and dangerous waters. That's the place of the psalmist. That's the place from which he writes this morning. And I want us to take from this psalm this morning, first of all, the proper course that we should take. Learn that from the psalmist. Take counsel from his words as to the remedy of our own souls in such a time. He says, out of the depths, what? I cry to you, O Lord. Whatever your sorrow, beloved, whatever your need, whatever your weakness, whatever your sin, cry out to God. Don't look inward for your strength. Don't look across to others, but cry out to God from whatever depths you find yourself in. And it's wonderful here that even as he begins with this cry from the depths, that even here we find a source of hope, an anchor for our soul. Even here we are assured that we have audience with God, not because we're able to demand anything, but because the one we come to is a God who has entered into covenant with us. He says, out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. And you'll notice there, and if you're a regular here, you know how the fact that this word Lord is spelled in all capital letters, that is a translation of the covenant name of God, Yahweh. Out of the depths I cry to my covenant God, the one who has bound himself to me and to his people. Not just God, but my God is the sense here. Not just God, but Father. Not just Creator to whom I owe all allegiance, but Redeemer who has brought me out of darkness into light, who has promised that he will be my God and I will be his child. That's the relationship that is at the beginning of this psalm, the recognition of that. It is out of that relationship that the psalmist cries out, O Lord. Remember Jonah, who cried out from literal depths, that even in those depths the Lord heard and the Lord answered. And here the psalmist, from different but no less real depths, cries out. And he cries out, verse 2 tells us, O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. Some translations say, to the voice of my supplications, my cries. And you see, that shows us that the psalmist here speaks from an even deeper depth than you might think. His problem here, his chasm that he is considering, is not a physical enemy on his heels. It is not a feeling of despair in regard to a specific physical threat. He says, be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. This is the cry of the humbled, destitute sinner who is considering his sin, who is saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He's crying out for mercy, not just for deliverance, not for grace, but for mercy. And the next verse reveals why. We'll see that. But may I say that this kind of a cry to God for mercy, is a plea that is becoming rarer and rarer in the church today, a voice that is left less often heard than it needs to be and should be. And that's not because the need for mercy is any more rare, not because man is today evolving into a better creature than he was back when the psalmist wrote centuries here before Christ. It's not because the danger is any less, but because recognition of the danger is less today. It's not that the edge of the cliff is any further away or that the fall is any less lethal, but because many are blindfolded to the danger. And so rather than cry out for mercy, they skip blithely toward their eternal doom. But the psalmist knows his state. He knows his danger. He knows the need, and let us know it as well. And he knows, as we are seeing here, the only place to go to fulfill that need, to meet that need. And so he cries out to the God of the covenant who is mighty to save, and he cries out, let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. And this psalm this morning teaches us this, to cry out to God. It also teaches us to confess our guilt. I said that the psalmist recognizes his danger and that many today and then don't, but we haven't yet specifically said what it is. But if we notice his words in verse 3, we'll see what it is. He says, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? That's his plea. That's his need for mercy, is because of his sin. This is one of the most sobering truths of the universe, one of the most sobering verses of Scripture, that if God would mark our sins, if he remembers our sins, if he deals with us according to our sin, we are lost, all of us, because we are all sinful people. Consider these truths. God is holy. His law demands absolute holiness. God is just. He will not allow the guilty to go unpunished. He will not allow guilt to go unanswered. Deuteronomy 32:4 says, all his ways are just, a God of faithfulness and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. God is omniscient. That is, he knows all. He sees all. Our sin does not escape him. We read in Hebrews 4:13 that there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Job said his eyes are upon the ways of man and he sees all his steps. So God is holy, He is just, He is omniscient, and lastly, God does not forget. That would be a decrease in His knowledge, which is perfect and complete and unchangeable. And so the answer to the psalmist's question is frighteningly apparent. If God marks iniquity, if He holds your sin against you, if He deals with you according to your sin, according to strict justice, you and I will not stand. The only hope is to confess our guilt before God as the psalmist does, which is, beloved, a sure remedy because of what else Psalm 130 teaches us to do. The third thing is that it teaches us to comprehend the mercy of God. For those who are as befouled, as stained, as corrupted with sin as we all are, to comprehend the mercy of God towards sinners in Jesus Christ must be the greatest joy of our lives. The psalm says to God's people, rejoice in Him. It says, hope in Him, because with Him there is forgiveness. And remember that this is the focus of the psalm, to encourage one another with the reminder that God is a God of mercy. And as so often in the psalms, you see this in a lot of different psalms, that this, a remembrance, a bringing to mind, or a having brought to your mind, the fact of the grace and the mercy of God, that is the fulcrum on which the psalm tilts. It's like walking on a seesaw. You walk on this side and the thing is tilted this way, and you get to the middle, to the fulcrum, and as you go over to the other side, it tilts the other way. Well, this is the fulcrum. This is the tipping point of the psalm, as I say so often in the psalms. Notice verses 1 through 3, he says, out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? Verse 4, but with you there is forgiveness. Amen? Do you feel, as you read that and as you come off of verse 3 and into verse 4, do you feel the sweetness of that? If you don't, you've probably not experienced it. But with you, there is forgiveness. Yes, the depth of our sin is a deep, deep chasm. But the mercy of God is an unplumbable depth, a bottomless well of grace and of mercy. Isaiah said, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. Elsewhere, he said, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. We even read that this morning. Ephesians 1:7 says that in him we have redemption. Ephesians 2:4 says that he has saved us because he is rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us. And Romans 5:20 tells us that where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Look down at verse 7 in Psalm 130. It says, O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption, or abundant redemption. There is, as the old kid's song says, a fountain flowing deep and wide, a fountain of mercy for any who will come to it. Psalm 86:5 says, for you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive, and abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon you. Now, we've said here that this psalm is teaching us to comprehend the mercy of God, to hope in the Lord, for in Him we have abundant redemption. You know, to comprehend that, it may as well tell us to lasso the moon or to count the stars. So far above our apprehension is the love and the grace of God. But let us resolve this morning, indeed in all of our lives, as well as we can, to comprehend, even if we can't apprehend, the mercy of God, for in Him there is forgiveness. To know, as Paul said, what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. To know how that forgiveness comes. A forgiveness that comes to any who makes supplication to Him for it. For any who pray to Him in faith in Jesus Christ and request it of Him, Paul said, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will receive from this abundant, bottomless well of grace that God has given. And notice also what the purpose is of this. The purpose of this forgiveness that is so abundant, that is here from God and with God. It is not so that we can go out and continue to sin. Not so we can continue to sin that grace may abound. Not so that we can think we can sin without consequence now because we are God's children. Thinking that way or living that way shows a misunderstanding and a lack of possession of this great salvation. Paul said, God forbid. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Security in our sin is not the purpose for which God forgives us in Christ. The purpose, rather, is given here at the psalmist at the end of verse 4. He says, that you may be feared. Your salvation, child of God, is so that you will love God, that you will honor God and revere God and obey God and worship God and serve God. And all of that is necessary if we are to comprehend the mercy of God. So we are to cry out to God, to confess our guilt, to comprehend the mercy of God. Fourthly, to commit to hope in God. This is the response of the psalmist to his confession and his confidence in the mercy of God. In verses 5 and 6, he says, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in His word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. Two different ways that the idea of hoping in the Lord is expressed here. They're used with special emphasis. If you look at verse 5, you see the word wait twice, and you see it in verse 6. The word wait means to wait for something with eager and confident expectation. Well, that is also the definition of hope. So he is really saying that we are to wait in hope, or that we are to hope, which makes verse 5 a thoroughly hopeful verse. I hope, my soul hopes, in His word I hope. The psalmist then is saying that in his distress, he confidently expects relief and comfort from the Lord because of the fact that with the Lord there is great forgiveness, plentiful forgiveness. In verse 6, the psalmist tells the nature of the waiting, the hoping. He says that it is more than watchmen for the morning. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning. And then he repeats it. That means emphasis. More than watchmen for the morning. Probably referring here, speaking of watchmen, to those who would sit on the watchtower on the city walls, particularly those on the night shift. Very often in Scripture that image is used, and is used to point to the need for diligence of the watchman, the need for watchfulness of the watchman. But here he's using it a little differently. Here he is speaking of those who are on the wall and how they anticipate the morning, how they anticipate then the relief from their labors, the relief of their work. It is with certainty that they labor, knowing that morning will come, knowing that rest will come. And it is with a great desire for it to come soon. He says, that's how my soul waits for the Lord. Notice, though, that he does use the word wait, and that means sometimes we have to wait. We have to wait for demonstrations of God's mercies at times. We wait in confidence. We wait in expectation. We wait in hope. We wait in assurance. But at times we have to wait. Ready but waiting. That is us. That is the psalmist. That is how we are to wait for the Lord, to hope in the Lord, with great longing and with dependence and with assurance. See, the psalmist here gives us a strong and beautiful picture of hope in the midst of despair, particularly the despair of recognizing our sinfulness and a hope that arises out of the knowledge of the mercy of the Lord. The psalmist prays that God will hear his supplications and is confident that God will. Why? Well, verse 5 says, because in his words, I hope. In his word, I hope. God's word, beloved, is such a support for the weak, isn't it? Speaking of us. It is a strong tower. It is a light. It is a lamp. It is food for the soul. It is a divinely sharp sword. And this is where our confidence rests. This is from where our hope comes. The sure and eternal Word of God. And especially in the incarnate Word of God, Jesus Christ, who is our hope, whose soon return is called our blessed hope. Both aspects of which we point to or are pointed to and we remember in the Lord's Supper. We remember the fact that he is our hope. We remember that his forgiveness is plentiful and that we have it by faith, by the grace of God. And it looks forward to the day when Christ will return, that blessed hope that Jesus said that we are to do this until that time. Now, there's one final thing that this psalm is meant to teach us today, and it flows out of the rest of these. We're taught to cry out to God. We're taught to confess our guilt. We're taught to comprehend the mercy of God. We're taught to commit to hope in God. And finally, we are to commend this course to others. Notice how the psalmist concludes and how he summarizes in verses 7 and 8. He turns now from God to his people, his fellow sinners. He says, O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. The psalmist is so humbled by the depth of his sin, by the forgiveness that is with God, and is so brought to a place of hope by these things that he waits for the Lord more than the watchman in the morning. Then he turns to his fellow Israelites and says, O Israel, do the same. O Israel, hope in the Lord. Do not despair. Do not reject, but hope in the Lord. It is the most logical, the most obedient, the most helpful thing in all the world to do. And so brought to a place of hope by these things, he calls on them and says it is logical and obedient and helpful. Why? Verse 7, for with the Lord there is steadfast love. And this that we run into so often in the Old Testament is that gloriously rich word chesed, his steadfast love, which speaks of his covenant faithfulness, his loving kindness, the loving kindness of God shown toward those whom he stoops to save through Christ. Steadfast, unfailing love shown to sinners. That's why you should hope in the Lord. Again, Hebrews 4, verse 16 says, "Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We come to God with a confidence that arises out of our forgiveness and assurance of our acceptance at His throne. And we come that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And we need mercy, don't we? We need pardon. We need grace. We need to have our sins wiped out. And beloved, you have all those things in Christ. And so encourage one another, as the psalmist does, with these words. "And with Him," verse 7, "is plentiful redemption." Redemption full and free. How full? Verse 8 says, "He will redeem Israel from all his iniquities." Not some, not most, not almost all, but all. And that is what you have, Christian, in Christ. Through His life and death, through the work of God, through His Son, Jesus Christ, you have redemption from all your sins. The psalmist says, "With you there is forgiveness." Do you hope in the Lord this morning? Are you waiting on the Lord in hope? Do you hope in His promises? Are you content to remain in the depths of despair and the depths of sin? Notice, we sort of step back from the psalm and notice the difference between the beginning of the psalm and the end of the psalm. At the beginning of the psalm, he's crying out to God from the depths. At the end of the psalm, he is encouraging others to hope in God as he does. And note again with me, the difference is in the realization that if the Lord should mark iniquities, no one would have any hope, but with Him, there is forgiveness. That's the difference. The great and glorious promise of the gospel of Christ is our hope. And we receive this great hope, this fabulous and necessary encouragement each week as we ascend to Mount Zion, as we come together, as we ascend the hill of the Lord, as we come into His covenantal presence and are reminded of these things. Reminded through the Word from week to week, and we are reminded as we are about to be through the sacraments of those same things, as the Lord from the Lord's Supper, of those same things. Of the mercy of Christ towards sinners, of the hope that we have in the Lord. And so let us rejoice in that, Christian. Let each of us this morning who trust in the name of Christ, let us hope in the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we hope in you. It is out of the deepest of depths that we have cried out to you, that you would hear our voice. And we recognize this morning that we only cried out because you first worked in us that we would do so. And we know that you, O Lord, are a just and holy God. And we know that apart from your grace, that there would be no hope for us. But we rejoice with the words of the psalmist this morning that with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to work in us an apprehension of the greatness of your grace, of the depth of your mercy, O Lord, and help us to live lives that are lived in fear of God. We pray, Lord, now that you would be with us in the remainder of this service. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.